Well, it's the first of the month, and so I have a sermon today in our series, taking us through the book of Genesis. And our passage this month is Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 18. Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the hill of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word. We rejoice in your word, O Lord. We rejoice as one who finds great treasure. Enable us, O Lord, to find your treasure that you have hidden in this passage. And we pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we age, we increasingly experience the loss of those whom we love through death. And even the Christian, even for the Christian, this loss of loved ones through death is a painful experience. Yet we do not grieve as the world grieves, because we know that there is hope. This short life is not the totality of our existence. No, this short life is only the brief beginning stage of a conscious experience that will never end. Our passage today is about the death of Abraham, a man who was a very special saint in redemptive history. Think about the events of his life. God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that promised him a seed and a land, a covenant whose fulfillment involved the establishment of Israel as a nation in the land of promise. And that promise of a seed found an even greater fulfillment, even its principal fulfillment, in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, the promise of a seed found an expanded fulfillment through all who become the seed of Abraham based on their saving union with Jesus through faith in Him. The covenant with Abraham also included the promise of a land, and the promise of a land will find its ultimate fulfillment in the purged and glorified new earth that will be the home of all the saints of all ages for all eternity. That certainly indicates that covenant, the importance of Abraham. But there are other indications of the importance of Abraham in addition to the covenant that God made with him. In the Old Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. And in the New Testament, Abraham is called the father of all those who believe, Romans chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul presented Abraham as an example of those who were saved through faith in God's promise and not through their own good works. And James presented Abraham as an example of those whose faith is a living faith, a faith that works through love, a faith that bears spiritual fruit. We can see that Abraham is a significantly important person in the history of redemption. And we will today look at the death of Abraham, and we will then look at what insights this passage gives us about the covenant promise to Abraham regarding a seed and a land. Our passage says that Abraham died at the ripe old age of 175. Isaac was married at age 40, and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. 175 minus 140 equals 35. And so Abraham lived for 35 years after Isaac's wedding to Rebekah. And these 35 years would be a continued time of the testing of Abraham's faith. God had said that his promises to Abraham would be fulfilled through Isaac. After Isaac was finally born, grown, and married, another delay occurred. Isaac and Rebekah had to wait 20 years, before God enabled them to have their first children, the twins Jacob and Esau. Just as Abraham had to wait for the birth of Isaac, he had to wait another 20 years for these grandsons. Abraham lived to see that fulfillment of God's promises to him, the birth of those two grandsons. But then over the next 15 years before his death, Abraham would see the growing division in Isaac's family and the conflict between Jacob and Esau. You know, some very discouraging developments. Yet Abraham still persevered in his faith that God would fulfill his promises. Abraham began well and Abraham finished well. He ran with endurance the race which God had set before him. Our passage says that Abraham breathed his last and died. When God created the first man, Adam, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When a person dies, the reverse happens. The person expires or breathes out his last breath. That's what that word means. And then he dies, or he ceases to be a living being in a physical sense, and his body returns to the dust. Yet that last breath is not the end of any person's conscious existence. We read in the text that after expiring and dying, that Abraham was gathered to his people. This occurred after his death. At the time of Jesus, the Sadducees were the religious skeptics of the day. They tended to dominate the priesthood, those who performed the religious services, and yet they did not believe in angels or in a human spirit that survives physical death or in a coming resurrection of the body at the last day. They were skeptics. When Jesus encountered their skepticism, he responded to them by pointing out two facts. First, God said to Moses at the burning bush, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And second, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. If God is the God of the living, and if God continues to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the day of Moses, long after their physical death, then there is life. There is a continuing conscious existence after physical death. And that truth is confirmed in our text for today, in that after Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Jesus described this experience in more detail in his parable of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus said, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." In Genesis, the phrase "was gathered to his people" is used in regard to both believers and unbelievers. At death, all are gathered to the place of the dead, which is where the spirits of all who have previously departed this life are. Yet in the place of the dead, there is a great gulf, an impassable chasm. On one side of this gaping chasm is heaven, and far away on the other side is hell. And all who are brought there are deposited on one side or the other. In Jesus' story, of course, Abraham was located on the side that we call heaven. According to the book of Hebrews, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they all regarded going to heaven, going there as their homeland after death. They regarded that as part of the fulfillment of the land promise in the interim before the resurrection of their physical bodies. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 says that they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country, and that God has prepared a city for them. Now, when Abraham died, he was in a good old age. He was an old man and full of years, so our text says. Indeed, he died at the age of 175. At different times and in different places, human life expectancy has varied for various reasons. Back in the time of Noah before the flood, Methuselah lived for 969 years, almost a millennium. After the flood, human life expectancy began decreasing from generation to generation, probably due to some radical change in the environment at the time of the flood. At the time of Abraham, 175 years was a ripe old age. Moses, about 500 years later in the 90th Psalm, tells us that in his day, the typical lifespan was 70 years and that some, by reason of strength, lived to be 80. In more modern times, average life expectancy in the United States has gone up from under 40 years back in 1840. The average life expectancy back then was under 40. Most people died before reaching 40. To being almost 79 years in 2020. That's a doubling of life expectancy over the last two centuries here in the United States. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 foretells a day when death at the age of 100 will be considered an early death. My hope is that God will bless societies with extended life expectancies as nations are discipled and as people live in greater conformity to God's revealed will. At his ripe old age, Abraham was full of years. That's what we read in our text. What does it mean to be full of years? Well, when a container is full, there is no room for anything more in it. And as our bodies age, there is less and less room in our experience for more years of living on this earth. Living forever in this fallen world in our aging bodies is not an option. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 contrasts the days of youth with old age. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The difficult days, that's when our senses begin to become dull. Sight becomes dim. Hearing becomes difficult. Foods lose their taste. In addition, joints become stiff. Bones become brittle. Organs begin to fail. Susceptibility to disease increases and recovery becomes slower and more uncertain. These are the difficult days that the preacher of Ecclesiastes was referring to. And death seems less tragic when a person dies after entering into this time of depreciating opportunities to engage in the fullness of this life. Abraham died at such a ripe old age, full of years, even as God had promised him years earlier. Yes, God promised this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, years before. God said, now as for you, talking to Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Abraham was buried in the one piece of property that he actually owned in the land, which God had promised to him and to his seed. On the field that Abraham owned, there was a cave called Machpelah. Abraham had obtained that cave as a burial place for Sarah some 38 years before. Now Abraham was buried there as well. And after him, Abraham's son Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried there as well. And after them, Jacob and his wife Leah were buried there as well. These family heads of these three foundational generations of Israel were all laid to rest in this one location in the Promised Land. Their bodies rested there as a continuing presence and as a continuing claim marker for the future. And this claim marking presence was especially relevant when in Jacob's latter days, God moved the seed of Abraham to Egypt, not forever, but for an extended but temporary stay, during which the family would grow into a people and nation. All that time when they were away from the Promised Land, they had that claim-marking presence of the bodies of the patriarchs in that grave in the Promised Land. We have considered the death of Abraham and the relevance of his burial to the land promise. Now we also need to consider what our passage tells us today about the seed of Abraham. Two of Abraham's sons came together to bury him. We learn in today's passage that there were other sons, but Only these two sons came for the burial. This may be due to travel being more difficult and communication slower in those days. And of course, back before embalming, you had to bury people much quicker than we do today. Whatever the reason, the two sons who came for the burial were special, special sons. They were both, though in different ways, sons of Sarah as well as sons of Abraham. Now, Ishmael was not Sarah's biological son, but he was her legal son according to the custom of that day. God had promised that Abraham would have a seed together with Sarah, but Sarah's womb remained barren and eventually died. Sarah decided that she would help God out in fulfilling his promises before Abraham became too old to beget a child. And so Sarah gave her servant Hagar to Abraham as a second wife who could bear a child in her place as a surrogate. And thus Ishmael was born. In a legal sense, Sarah's son, not biologically though. God had other plans though for the fulfillment of his promise. Even though later both Sarah and Abraham were dead as far as reproductive ability was concerned, God miraculously enabled them to have Isaac as their biological son. And so Isaac, not Ishmael, was the promised seed who would head the covenant community after Abraham. So there was a sense in which both Ishmael and Isaac were sons of both Abraham and Sarah. And the other thing that was special about both Isaac and Ishmael was that God had made promises to them both because they were sons of Abraham. We read about both promises in Genesis chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. This is where God said to Abraham, here's one promise, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And here's the other promise. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. These two special sons buried Abraham. Now in our passage for today, all that we are told about Isaac's future after Abraham's death is that God blessed Isaac as Abraham's son and that Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai-Roi. Now Be'er Lahai-Roi was a well, a spring, in the wilderness where many years earlier the angel of the Lord had appeared to Hagar when she was pregnant with Ishmael. This well, which was near the southern border of the land promised to Abraham, this well was thus associated with Hagar, with Ishmael's mother. Yet when Abraham died, not Ishmael, but Isaac was dwelling there, because Isaac and not Ishmael was the true heir of the land promised to Abraham. Now that is all we're told here about Isaac, but this is not the end of Isaac's story. No, not at all. Our passage for today does tell us more about Ishmael than it does about Isaac, yet this is the last we will ever hear about Ishmael. Our passage ends with the death of Ishmael at the age of 137. Years before, when Hagar and Ishmael had left the covenant community of Abraham, they traveled to the wilderness of Paran, which is south of the land promised to Abraham. Then that's where they dwelt, out of the promised land. We read that there Ishmael had 12 sons, and that these 12 sons became the princes of 12 tribes or nations. And thus God fulfilled his promise that Ishmael, that God would make a nation of Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, as a blessing to his father Abraham. Now, as a youth, Ishmael had been a member of the covenant community. He had been circumcised when he was 13 years old, and thus he bore in his flesh the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. Yet he had later been cast out of the covenant community for mocking Isaac. And we never have any indication in Scripture that Ishmael had the faith of his father Abraham. It is not enough to possess the promise of the covenant and the sign of the covenant, as did Ishmael. One must also meet the obligations of the covenant, which are faith and faith's necessary fruits, such as repentance and new obedience. Those whom God gives the promises of the covenant, and yet who do not meet the obligations of the covenant, do not receive the salvation offered in the covenant. That appears to have been the case with Ishmael. And this continues to be the case today with those who are born and raised in the church and yet as adults give no evidence of persevering in the faith. Now we need to go back to the beginning of our passage for today and comment on Abraham's 6 sons by his wife Keturah. I find this a little bit interesting because there are 2 possible ways to translate the Hebrew in verse 1 of our text. And the 2 translations imply different understandings of the verse. One translation is found in the 1611 King James Version, which has, "Then again Abraham took a wife." Then again Abraham took a wife. That's the King James translation. A different translation is found in the 1599 Geneva Bible, which has, "Now Abraham had taken him another wife." Now Abraham had taken him another wife. They're different. The Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was very popular among the English Puritans, but was eventually displaced by the later King James Version. These are both very respected translations. Now, both these translations of the Hebrew in these verses, they're both possible. Let's consider first the King James translation. "Then again, Abraham took a wife." This translation implies that Abraham's marriage to Keturah occurred chronologically after the events in the previous chapters. That Abraham took Keturah as a wife after the death of Sarah and after the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah. Now, when Isaac was married, Abraham was about 140 years old. And back when Abraham was 100 years old, he spoke as if he were already too old to beget a child. Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul specifically stated that Abraham's ability to beget a child was at that point dead. Both Abraham and Sarah were then beyond the age of begetting and bearing children. Yet God miraculously gave Abraham at 100 the ability to beget a child and Sarah at 90 the ability to bear a child. How then was Abraham able to beget more children after he had aged to 140 and beyond? If God enabled Abraham to do that, was that not a greater miracle than God's enabling Abraham to beget Isaac when 100 years old? That seems strange. And that's the main difficulty with this translation and interpretation. Now, the other possible translation is found in the 1599 Geneva Bible. "Now, Abraham had taken him another wife." The 1599 Geneva Bible also had study notes. And the note for this verse plainly tells us the implication of this translation. The note says, "While Sarah was yet alive." That is, Abraham married Keturah and had these children while Sarah was still alive. Not everything in Genesis is presented in strict chronological order. And according to this translation and interpretation, that is the case here. There was no good place to insert Abraham's marriage to and offspring with Keturah in the previous account, and this detail was inserted here just before the account of Abraham's death. Thus, these were children that Abraham had with Keturah before he lost his natural ability to beget children. And these children were in a different category from Ishmael, who was the son of Hagar as Sarah's surrogate, and from Isaac, who was the miraculous biological son of Abraham and Sarah in fulfillment of God's promise. And that is why the children of Keturah were not mentioned earlier, according to this viewpoint. Now, both of these translations and interpretations are possible. I find more plausible the translation and interpretation found in the 1599 Geneva Bible, that this is something Abraham did earlier, back before he lost his natural ability to beget children. Now going on, based on the provisions of the covenant of circumcision that we find in Genesis 17, all these sons by Keturah were heirs to the promise of the covenant and would have been circumcised as the sign of the covenant. Abraham had eventually had to send them away from his son Isaac, just as Abraham had previously had to cast out Ishmael. Abraham's purpose seems again to have been to ensure that there was no competition to Isaac's being the one in whom Abraham's seed would be called. We read Abraham gave gifts to the sons of Keturah and sent them to dwell to the east of the promised land. Now the name Keturah, that name is related to the Hebrew that means to burn as incense. And interestingly, some of the nations or tribes that developed in the east from the sons of Keturah became involved in the international spice trade of the ancient Near East. Though not a part of the covenant people of God, these tribes to the east were part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, God there said to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. In closing, let me leave you with this thought. Let us not give up all hope for these physical seed of Abraham who were cast out of the covenant community. Abraham and his seed Jesus are to be a blessing to all the nations, and that includes the descendants of these sons of Hagar and Keturah. In one of the prophecies prophesying the salvation of Gentiles in the age of the Messiah, Midian, Ephah, and Sheba are specifically mentioned. As we learn from our scripture passage today, Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah, and Ephah and Sheba were among their grandsons. The prophecy says that these will bring gold and incense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. That is, these will come in the spirit of those Gentile wise men from the east who came to worship the young Jesus with gold and incense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me close by reading to you the opening verses of this prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truths that we can find in a passage even such as this, which on first reading seems to cover just the details of genealogy and a few events about the burial. We thank you that even in such a passage there are treasures to be gleaned. And we thank you, O Lord, for extending to us the covenant of Abraham and to giving the promises of the covenant to us. And we pray that you will work grace in our hearts so that we will meet the obligations of this covenant which are faith and its necessary fruits, repentance and new obedience. We pray that we will receive grace to meet these obligations so that we'll have not only the promise, but also what is promised in the covenant. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.